It's going to be in town. Hopefully we'll be able to make a little time to drop it and see. There's a town of one of Amber's friends, Amber or whatever, that's actually
Corinthians 5 verses 18 to 20. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Amen.
Amen.
This is a continuation of the study we started last week. The study topic is twofold reconciliation. And the reason we wanted to make a reference to twofold reconciliation, because twofold reconciliation is God's answer to a twofold problem. Does anyone remember what the problem reconciliation addressed? Sin and death, amen. So these are two big issues that God had to deal with. We couldn't deal with. So by the grace of God, God dealt with two issues that had plagued man since the fall. Those two issues were the issues of sin and death. So in order for God to restore our fellowship, or to what the Word of God is making a reference to here, reconcile us back to himself, there's a twofold reconciliation that God had extended towards the world. One of them takes care of sin off the bat, initially. It just takes care of sin once and for all, for not only those that are saved, but those that are not saved. And the second half of it, death is taken care of, but the only way an individual can be a beneficiary of what God has provided for us as pertains to the death consequence is to believe the gospel. Now, I said that very briefly because I wanted to somewhat reiterate it, get our minds refreshed to where we were last week. So when we look at these verses, they can somewhat be attached to what we were talking about last week. Now, we're pretty much going to lean more towards the second portion of that reconciliation, a portion that takes care of the death issue for us. But we're going to have to somewhat reinvestigate some of the things that we talked about last week. So when we look at this, we're going to look at the verse that we started out with here, 2 Corinthians 5, because we want to reestablish this, how we came to make a reference to this twofold reconciliation, because I see that this is not a common phrase that's being utilized. So I want to establish why we are even saying what we're saying today. When we read this area of 2 Corinthians 5, it's very clear. It says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So we know that we as believers have a form of reconciliation that, to the extent that God has given us the ministry to go along with it. We completed a form of reconciliation that God now sees fit to give us a ministry of reconciliation. So now, since we have been reconciled, now God wants us to go about sharing with others how they can be reconciled as well. And this should not be something that is strange to us, because we recognize this is how God works during the dispensation of the grace of God. Even our forgiveness. How do we work out our forgiveness? What's the contrast of our forgiveness in time past when it was under the law versus today while it's under grace? Under the law, what was our basis for forgiving individuals? And where do we find that passage of scripture? What's the very common area of scripture that we go find how in time past forgiveness was issued out? And that's found in what do we call that? It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the most common area. Forgive others. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the forgiveness that we find in the law. That's forgiveness of time past. But in the dispensation of grace, God does things a little bit differently. He gives us the blessing up front. He allows us to experience that blessing up front. And he allows that the blessing of that forgiveness to be the motivation why we should forgive others. In our doctrine today, it talks about how forgive others how? As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So now we recognize that God today, under dispensation of grace, allows you to experience something, and once you fully experience it, then you become an individual who can demonstrate that. And it's the same thing with our reconciliation. Once we've completed this reconciliation that God has had for us, he wants us to be ministers of reconciliation. We have to take this job seriously. It goes on to let us know a little further here
in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ. Now, this is something I want you to see. Want you to see. Every time you see in Christ, oftentimes we see that associated with our positional sanctification, right? Because that's where our righteousness is. That's where we, when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ. But now look what's going on here. The Bible says that God was in Christ. Should that surprise anybody? God, I and the Father are one, so to speak. But he's saying something here that we really want to take a look at, because it's very seldom that you'll see this in Christ being used outside of positional sanctification. And I'm telling you, two times in the Word of God, when it's used this as pertains to reconciliation, it's not talking about positional sanctification. And this is one of them. This is one of them here. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, we have to really look at the word here. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. So now we see something here. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Does that mean that everybody is saved? Amen. We have to understand that. So if this form of reconciliation that is taking place as it pertains to the world does not result in salvation, that means that this is a reconciliation that God has extended to all mankind, and all mankind have been beneficiaries of it, that does not necessarily result in salvation, but it puts you in a posture that now you can be saved. We really don't understand how destitute we were before God allowed his son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross for us. Well, we actually have the Word of God lets us know, but a lot of individuals have not read to the depth of that, because traditional Christianity does not express the state of mankind the way that God's Word expresses it. Let's look at that, matter of fact. Come over to Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians very briefly. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, 12. You remember we were in, we used to be in Sunday school, and before, I know, coming out, I don't know, all of us don't have the same background. But when I was in Sunday school, when I was younger, and they would be reading out of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, predominantly most of the doctrine came out of the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they would tell you what they perceived salvation was. Oftentimes it was John 3:16, or, you know, maybe it was them to Acts 2:38 or something like that. But it really made it seem as though everybody in time past was on the same playing field. Anybody could be saved. They didn't let us know that in time past, Jesus Christ said, I came to my own received them out, received me not. I only come to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said to the Gentiles, you know, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Remember, he made all those statements, and all of that was hidden in the denomination of church when I was going back there. They never made a reference to that. They just had like any Gentile off the street, really never. He just get saved the same way the Jews were being saved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't a possibility for that to happen to that extent. We know that through the Abrahamic covenant, God would bless them that blessed Israel. So you'll see occasions where a gentleman might have a temple built for, or a synagogue built or something for a Jew, and God would bless them because he either gave them alms or something. But those were isolated incidents. Salvation just wasn't open directly to the Gentiles. So Ephesians 2:12 gives us the statement of why that was so. Look what it says here, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Look what it says here. Now, this is what really blew me away when I first time I see it. Having no hope. And what?
Without God in the world.
That's really major there. Do you realize that there was a group of individuals in time past that were absolutely without hope and without God in the world? They just could not walk into a church door and, I want to be saved. That wasn't the dynamic. Unfortunately, we feel as though that was the way it was because tradition has taught us that. But when we don't understand the absolute fallen nature of man, how it totally destitutes you from even having the opportunity to have hope, the opportunity to be saved, you cannot appreciate the reconciling power of God.
and you cannot appreciate the first step of our of God's reconciliation, how he repaired the breach of how he didn't have any hope. Because that's what the initial stage of salvation, it puts you in a posture now that you have hope again. That there's a possibility that you could be saved. Because in time past, if you had no hope, is there any possibility? No. But the first phase of reconciliation has given an individual hope today. Go turn back to 2 Corinthians passage there. We just really want to establish this. We talked about it last week, but let's just refresh our memory, so to speak, as it pertains to some of these things. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now look, this is the most beautiful thing here. It's talking about there's a form of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, the world, saved individuals or unsaved individuals? Unsaved individuals. God takes this big pool of unsaved individuals. He reconciles them unto himself. He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This is the other major portion of that reconciliation that has taken place. Now, these are the two things. First, we recognize that there was a payment. Payment for sin. We know the Bible calls it propitiation. Was it good enough?
Yes.
Amen. So there's a propitiation, a payment for sin. That's what that first aspect of the reconciliation accomplished. But on top of the fact that God paid for the sin 100% for lost mankind, now he's putting them in a state where he's not imputing their trespass. Somebody define that for me. What does it mean if God is not imputing their trespass?
Their sins.
He's not imputing their sins. We have to define that. So now, the reason I have to always go over this portion of it, because that's the mindset we have when we're expressing salvation to an individual. Now listen, if we're ministers of reconciliation, there are some things that we want individuals to know immediately when we're sharing this gospel message with them about what God has already accomplished for them. Because I guarantee you, the major issue with a lot of individuals today is that they have the conscience of sin, the consciousness, a consciousness of sin. And they realize that, almost like Adam and Eve, if you realize that the awareness that Adam and Eve had the moment they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they realized that there was something different. Like I said, they went around trying to hide their nakedness or cover their nakedness to a certain extent. From the same vantage point, you have lost mankind that recognize that there is some shame associated with sin, and that they really can't approach or go to God the way that they want to, because they still feel as though sin is an issue and it is a problem. And I guarantee you, more than 90% of individuals that claim to speak on behalf of Christ is not helping that cause any. When I tell you that it's necessary for you to repent before you come to God, repent and be baptized, and I know a lot of people say, repent simply means change. Well, look closer. Look closer. That repent that he's making a reference to is actually telling that person that there's something that is necessary for them to do in order to get right with God. If anything that you have to do, I don't care what kind of change has to be made, if it's you doing it, God doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Just like this passage is very clearly saying here. And he says, and all things are of God. You see that right there in verse 18? You have to connect it to verse 17. Look what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are what? Now look what he says about those all things. And all things are of who?
God.
It's no mistake when God is talking about, when he's making a reference to what the Word of God is talking about in Philippians, he's very clear here. Let's turn to Philippians very briefly here. Let me make sure we have these. Philippians 1:6. Look what it says here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until what? So who's doing this work in you? Jesus Christ is doing the work in you, and this work has nothing to do with you. Look what it goes on to say in Philippians 2:13. I'll start actually in verse 12. Philippians 2:12.
Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. All things are of God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I know from a physical vantage point it looks as if we're doing things. But God wants you to know that if you're doing anything on his behalf, it's because he, just like the word of God says, it is both God who to will and to do his good pleasure. Amen. So in other words, what I'm saying here is that all things are of God.
Amen.
That's the understanding we need to have.
That stops us from this thing that grace eliminates. Grace, come on, we're saved by grace without works, lest any man should what? You know, both of them are going to be out the picture when you really understand what grace has accomplished for you. And grace has accomplished a major, major issue for you here as it pertains to that first portion of that twofold reconciliation. He's paid for your sins. Now, don't say your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness is a spiritual blessing. A person who's not saved is not yet spiritual because he is spiritually. You can't receive a spiritual gift if you are spiritually. So a spiritual gift is what God gives you once you believe and trust in the gospel. These individuals, by virtue of what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, the payment of sin has been taken care of. God is no more looking at them to pay their debt for sin. Because God sent a representative forth for them to take care of sin once and for all. He reversed the effect of what the first Adam accomplished. The first Adam is the reason that you were in sin. And see, that's not shared enough. People are believing that the reason that God is looking at them as a sinner is because they have a day-to-day sin count. They have that tally board. And when they get to six, they better find a cause because they got to pray and confess and start asking God to forgive them of their sins. They don't understand that sin has been taken care of 100% by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. For not only those that have been saved, but those that are still lost. Oh, hallelujah, this is good news. But isn't that what the gospel is supposed to be? It's good news. So we really have to express this in a way that people really recognize. You mean that sin is taken care of? Yes, your sins are taken care of. Look what the first Adam did. Look over here in Romans.
Romans the fifth chapter. Romans 5. I love this passage because it really gives you information that otherwise we would not know it. It's by the grace of God that this information comes forth. Look what it says here. I'm going to read three of the verses here. Romans 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. I'll read that. For if by one man's offense death reigns by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of God, gift of righteousness shall reign in life by who? One Jesus Christ. So now watch this. The contrast that's being made here, he's contrasting Adam to Christ. That's why in Corinthians, we recognize Adam, and then the Word of God gives Jesus Christ another name. He's referred to as the last Adam. So you have to understand that. The reason Jesus Christ is referred to as the last Adam, because the same way the first Adam got us into this mess is the same way the last Adam is getting us out of it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Do you realize that once we fail, sin entered immediately, but it was a process of time before death fully was complete? The same day you spiritually died, but then hundreds of years later they physically died. All of it wasn't in one shot. It was twofold. Sin entered, then death by sin, spiritual death, then down the road, physical death came, right? It wasn't one phase. It was two different steps. So when we recognize that, we understand that this answer for sin and death was twofold, just like the problem became twofold. Look what it says over here, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Why did judgment come upon all men? What's the verse say? Because of the offense of one, right? See, a lot of people miss that. I know I wasn't taught it.
I wasn't taught that I was a sinner because Adam was a sinner. You know, you kind of get it. But you kind of think that you can be better than Adam was. So he messed up, but I'm going to be so upright before God. God is going to love me. You don't realize that, no, you're stuck. You're stuck because whatever was accomplished by Adam transcended to you, and that's why death reigned, and that's why sin prevailed. Look what it says. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to what? Justification of life. Look how God is flipping this through Jesus Christ. You have to recognize what Jesus Christ is doing. You know what it does? It makes you appreciate Jesus Christ that much more. People don't recognize like Jesus Christ really deserves all the praise and all the glory. And when people get really good irate with it. And the funny thing, I find people that really don't understand to get more irate than the people that really do understand. I guess it's internal with some of those that really know. So we recognize that. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now this is really the major one here. So by the obedience of one shall many be what? Oh boy, that's a big deal there. It was by the disobedience of one man is why you became a sinner. You weren't a sinner because you were doing day-to-day sins. God labeled you a sinner the moment Adam sinned. And everything procreated from Adam became a sinner because you are nothing but the image of your father. You can't change the DNA. You can't change what God has done. I mean, what has been done through the fall. Just simply what the word of God is stating here is one man's disobedience, many became sinners. Many were made sinners. The imputation of sin from man to man to man is the next child to the next child to the next child. This is another reason why we have to recognize that the virgin birth is so important. Because if Jesus Christ did have a physical father, guess what? No, he was just in the same state we were. So some of those things that people want to have debates and arguments about are undebatable. If Jesus Christ really did have a physical father, and if you really want to deal with scientific methods and not realize that there was something supernatural that took place when Jesus Christ was born into this world, and you wanted to say he had a physical father, but such and such, no. If he had a physical father, we're still in our sins, and we might as well go home and wrap this up. But the fact of the matter is that he wasn't from a physical father, because if he was from a physical father, he would have been from Adam. He was from the seed of the Father, which is in heaven. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be what? The reason you and I will be made righteous is because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is something that is given to us as a free gift. You are made righteous the moment you trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. When God sees you for the rest of your life, God sees you as a righteous individual, not because you walk right, not because you talk right, not because you do right, but because he sees you in his righteous son, Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. This is the good news. This is the good news is that Christ has accomplished all these things for us. Now, all of us are not necessarily beneficiaries of the fullness of what God has done yet, because there is a requirement in order for you to be a beneficiary of all that God has done. However, we need to let individuals know what they are beneficiaries of even before they believe. Because some of these things that they still think are in the way have been moved out of the way so that now they can have an opportunity. I want to share something else with you. Let's go over here to Ephesians. You were over here just a moment ago now. I've been twirling with this book for a while. This book of Ephesians here. I mean, so I really recognize that this in Christ was used a couple of different ways, and every time it's used, it's not necessarily talking about our positional sanctification. In this particular case, just like in the case we just read in 2 Corinthians 5, it's not being used in that way. In fact, we're going to examine it to make sure that we're saying what we see here. So we already established the state of lost mankind, right? Look what it says. We're going to reiterate that. Ephesians 2, verse 12. that at that time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, right? That was the state of lost mankind. What the book of Ephesians is letting us know that because the state of lost mankind, there was no hope that they could possibly be saved. So what we want to let individuals know based upon what the finished work of Jesus Christ is for the non-believer, for the unsaved, that God has changed this state of being, so to speak. Look what has happened here. I want to see if I want to share with you. Yeah, let's go to Romans first. Romans is going to be a great set. Let's go to Romans 11. It's going to be a great entry point to that verse. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 15. Romans 11, verse 15. Now look what happens here. Let's put our thinking caps on just a moment here. Romans 11, verse 15. Look what it says here. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The casting away of who? Now, you have to have some background and understanding. And actually, in the book of Ephesians, it's talking about the dynamics between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. So now, I just want to give you some information here because we have to set this up, so to speak. For if the casting away of them, the casting away of them is Israel. That's what Romans 9, 10, 11 is sharing with us. It's showing us how God now is dealing with this one new man, so to speak, because there's no more distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. God has done something to tear down what he refers to as the middle wall of partition, and now everybody's somewhat on the same playing field. So look what he says, for if the casting away of them be the what? Reconciling of the world. The reconciling the word is a statement that you have to continually look at because it is stating a fact. God has done a work as it pertains to lost mankind. And what he's done, he's reconciled them and brought them unto himself. Not salvation, but put them in a position that now they can be saved. Because what was happening before? They had no hope, right? So now, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he reversed what Adam had accomplished and put them in a position where now they can be saved. We talked about it last week. Do you remember the state that Adam and Eve were in when God the Father was looking down at them and he said that now he had to get them out of the garden? Why did they have to leave the garden? What was his main major reasoning for telling them they had to leave out the garden? Amen. You see what happened here? So you have to understand the dynamic of what happened. Adam and Eve is in the garden. Now they're in a sinful state, and they still have access to this tree of life that will give them eternal life. So what now he didn't want to happen is for them to take access to the tree of life and have this eternal existence outside of God. Be locked in. So what he did, he said, listen, I'm going to shoot you off the garden, get you off the garden. Now once I get everything established, then I'm going to give you access again to the tree of life. But if I give you access to the tree of life right now, you'll be firmly separated from me. I want to reconcile back to you. This is where reconciliation comes in. I want to do something that is going to allow you to be back in my fold, be back in my presence, have fellowship with me for eternity. But if I allow you to have access to the tree in your sinful state, you're going to be eternally separated from me. So let me do something first. What did he do? He allowed that last Adam. So we went over this last week. That's what I was talking about. That's right. He allowed that last Adam to come and reverse what the first Adam had done. So now they're in a position where they can receive. Now it's not in the form of a tree today. It's in the form of what? Believing the gospel. You believe that gospel, you have access to eternal life. So I'm over here in Romans. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Okay, so now let's go to Ephesians. With that understanding, look what it says here. But now in Christ Jesus, now not from a position of sanctification vantage point, just from the vantage point of the last Adam. Look what he says here. because you'll see why we're saying that. Look at the whole text. But now in Christ Jesus, we're in verse 13 of Ephesians 2. Ye who were afar off are made what? By the blood of Christ. Is this person saved right here in verse 2?
Somebody said no. What'd you say?
Apparently not. But what I want you to establish here is see, just because it's saying in Christ, there were far off past tense. But what we want to recognize here in this particular case is that when we see in Christ, in this case, it's not positional sanctification. It's just like how God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And now we see that this is the work that Christ has accomplished as the last Adam. Look what it says. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What was the time that they were afar off? Time passed, just like verse 12, right? Now they're made nigh. What time is that? Who is that, believer or non-believer? Man, you have to see that. These are phases. You have the state where they have no hope, right? Now, that first phase of reconciliation, they have hope, and they're not without God because of who? You have to understand what it talks about, that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He's done something. He's changed the dynamic that we didn't have in time past. And we're talking about the whole world. Now they have an opportunity, have been drawn. See, here it says that now he's nigh. Does nine mean he's in Christ and he has salvation? Nine is what?
Near.
It's just near. It's close. You're close. You're not in there, but you're close. We have to see this. This is what this initial reconciliation accomplished. It accomplished a state from them being without hope, without God, to now you got hope now. You got a chance because of what Christ did. You have a chance. I paid for the sin. The sin issue is dealt with. You know, two problems you had, the sin issue is dealt with, and you know what else I've done? I've made it where you won't even stack up any more sins, so I had to start, because I'm not going to pay for them again. I'm not going back on the cross. So what I did, I paid for your sins, and then I put you in a position where I'm not going to count your sins. And, oh, man, that's... But no! Thank you, Jesus! I did not get that! That kept me in a repetitious cycle of thinking I had to confess my sins to God, go back and start all over. I messed up, go start all over. I messed up, I start all over. Without the understanding of what God has done for an individual, not only the saved individual, but the unsaved individual, there's no way you can draw nigh unto God because your sins will just stack up and stack up and stack up, and eventually you don't say, what's the use? What's the use? I said, nah, I'm too far gone. I got too much with me. I got too much going on. God never could deal with me. But he said, you're going to be without excuse because I did everything that's required to take care of that initial problem that you caused sin. You know, people say they're addicted to things. Is addiction a real thing? Absolutely. I don't think addiction is not. You might have a little stronger willpower than other individuals. I think addiction from some sort is not a real thing. Some people repetitively go, I do a drug rehabilitation ministry. Wow. You see the same people over and over. They get clean for a minute, then they're back. They get clean, I mean, over a span of 20, 30 years.
Right.
And guess what? Some of them have died in the process of still going through the repetitious cycle of cleaning themselves, recommitting their lives to God, coming back and doing all these different things in the cycle of their sin, so to speak, they have died without the proper understanding what God has accomplished for them through the finished work of Jesus Christ of heaven. So why we talk such a big deal about this? Because with the proper understanding, individuals are supposed to recognize that now they are in a position that they can simply trust in what God has provided for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're still in Ephesians 2. For he is our peace, who has broken down. Now, see, this is what he's making a reference to here. In this passage, verse 11 has talked about that there was a distinction. Now, in fact, I'll read that in verse 11 of Ephesians 1. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So, God is showing you this this enmity between these two groups, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Look what it goes on to say in verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, what?
Between who?
Between Jew and Gentile, not between God and man. You see that? That's between Jew and Gentile, not between God and man. That's a big difference. If you think it's between God and man, guess what you would have to say this verse is talking about? Salvation. But he's talking about how now, in time past, there was a separation between Jew and Gentile because God had favored this nation above all other nations. Remember? God favored this nation, Israel. He said that you will be above all other nations. He had covenant with them. He gave them lies and oracles that gave them a walking relationship with him. But he said, because of their fall now, I'm going to drop them down to your position, and everybody is going to be on the same playing field, because I'm going to take that covenant that I made with them, those rule of ordinances, and I'm going to nail them to the cross, and they're not going to have an advantage over you anymore, and all of y'all are going to be on the same playing field. And I'm allowing the finished work of Jesus Christ to pay for everybody's sins. Remember we looked at that last week? Reconcile the world. Let's look at that again in 1 John 2. We already recognize in Romans the 3rd chapter, he's supposed to, you know, he's his propitiation. But 1 John 2, thank you, sir. And he is our, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for who? The sins of the whole world. I like how you express that. The sins of the whole world has he been made a propitiation for. So now what God has done, he's paid for the sins of the whole world, and he's dropped everybody on the same playing field, and everybody has access to God based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ as it pertains to the obtaining of eternal life. Because the sin problem is taken care of. There's only one thing separating man from eternity now and being with God from eternity. That's the death problem. You have to get that. You're not forgiven of their sins. Don't ever say that. Forgiveness doesn't come till you believe. But their sins are paid for. You're not going to take that away from them. The problem that mankind is going to have is that they have not received life. The Bible lets us know that the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is payment for sin. Propitiation of sin. The gift of God is propitiation of sin. Is that what it says?
No.
The gift of God is no imputation of sin. The gift of God is eternal life. That's what we receive when we get saved. The sin issue is dealt with, and now God gives you eternal life to go along with the sin. What did we say that sin was? Remember when we made an analogy of what this sin was likened to? It's likened to cancer.
I have to share this again. Maybe some of you missed it last week. The whole idea of sin is that sin causes death. If you got sin, it causes death. Very similar to something that we know here in the cancer. Cancer in a lot of cases, unless it's bloody mold and blah, blah, blah. But for the most part, a lot of times, we recognize that cancer causes death. And the problem is that if a person dies from cancer, what good is it, would it be to revive them without taking care of the cancer? What if I brought this person back to life that died from cancer, but I didn't take care of the cancer? What's going to happen?
He's
going
to die again. Why?
He still has cancer.
Because we still have cancer. But we get this. As long as the cancer issue is not dealt with, life doesn't mean anything, because that's where we get religion today. religion is a constant thought that a person gets saved, but then when he messes up, he has to go back and recommit his life to Christ because he died when he did that first sin that he left out from his confession from. Not recognizing that his sins were paid for, and now God is putting him in a position where he's not imputing his sins and trespasses unto him. I can jump out this room with this from here, but I don't know how long I was steeped in traditional religion. They had me buried. And I left one church that was a little more liberal to one that was more stringent. As it pertains to holy conduct, as it pertains to you maintaining and sustaining your salvation because you have to live good enough to do it. You get what we're talking about here.
So he says here, for he is our peace who has made both one. Who's the both one here? Jew and Gentile, and has broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of himself, now look what it says, for to make in himself of twain, what twain?
Two.
How many?
One
new man, so making peace.
So now the one new man concept is not the concept of people being saved. When you say one new man, you're not saying salvation. You're saying that now God is dealing with this one new man that has an opportunity to be saved because there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. So now he's made peace between these two groups. So now they both have an opportunity to come to Christ based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why does the Jew need a way to come to Christ within the grace of God now? Why does he need this new way? Why wasn't the old way? How come he could just keep coming the way he came and found that? That's over with. With the fall of Israel, there's no way that he can come to God the way he used to come. If he's falling down to the race of the Gentiles now, and it's like Papa Paul, he's very clear what he says here. He says that I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. You have to know what Gentiles mean. When they fall down with all the rest of the nations, Gentiles simply means nations. So Israel is not up here and all the other nations down here. When they fall and diminish, they're reckoned among all the other nations now. They were above all nations. This all God was dealing with was Israel here. But when the fall came, there was a diminishing, so there's a transition that takes place. There's some doctrine that we can tell you as far as the transition, but there's a point where they fall. And when they fall, now they're ranked among all the other nations, and the only way they can be saved, they can't go back up here for salvation. No. They have to be saved based upon what the Apostle Paul's revelation is, along with through Philemon. And this is what he's revealing to us. He's revealing to us that God has reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to him by the payment of sin, a individual that had no hope in time past. And this is the state where he got him at. See, in Romans, the third chapter, it talks about how all men were under condemnation, right? Mm-hmm. So, it placed everybody in this state now. He dropped everybody to the Gentile ranks that nobody had in the hope, and now all men have been made nigh because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. But they're still not saved yet. Boy. Hope you see this. Where are we at on time?
Boy, I know this is going to happen.
It's going to be just a little over today because there's no way I can get through all these notes with that. But you know what I want to do now? Let's turn to Ephesians 2. We should be still in the same passage. Well, let me finish up some of this because we right here won't make a big deal. Okay. We still in verse 15. We already about, okay, verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is another verse that's going to share with you why we know that this is not talking about a saved individual. Look what it says in verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which what?
Were
far off. And to them which were. You see the difference there? See, if you need to be preached, if peace needs to be preached to you still, you don't have it yet.
I mean, well, it's been accomplished, but you don't recognize what has been done. The salvation message has not been offered or presented to an individual yet. So we have to recognize what this area of Scripture was actually making a reference to. So we just wanted to make sure we recognize that the things that are mentioned here is what was accomplished because of that first initial reconciliation of the world. So now we have more. See, why is this important for us? Why is this important for us? What's our office? And we are what? We are ambassadors for Christ, right? In ministry of reconciliation. We need to know, we need to understand what reconciliation is all about if we are servants or ministers of that message. And unfortunately, what I have to tell you is a lot of us that are ministers of reconciliation really don't know a lot about reconciliation, because I know I didn't at one time. And that was a major problem. It's a major problem. So we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that. Okay. Now we're going to do something here. We're in Ephesians 2 still. I hope you can remember some of that. That was just, oh, that was pretty much review. That's why I know I messed up, but I used too much time doing that. But I want to make this contrast here with what we see in Ephesians, the second chapter, as it pertains to individuals that are lost. We have to get our information about the lost from the Scriptures, not from what tradition says. A lot of times we think about lost individuals the same way tradition and secularism speaks of it. But we want to be very distinct in what we say about individuals that are lost. And the Bible is the best reference point to get information about lost individuals. Ephesians, the second chapter. Still in this book. Everything that we need is right here, pretty much. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1. Look at this. It's telling us some information about what our position in time past again. And you have to quicken. Let's start. I'm going to start. What does it mean to quicken?
Make alive.
See? The whole thing about salvation is God restores that point of death. He makes you alive. That's the second point of reconciliation. But before you become alive, he's letting you know where you were. Who were? We're going to just label some of these things of that past experience, that time past experience, so to speak. We're just going to label a few of these issues here. Goes on and says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in what?
We'll just put that.
Among whom also we've all had our conversation in time past with in the what?
Just label it with that one.
And we're by nature, so
I think I want to put this on the board because I need you to know
that even though these individuals' sins have been paid for, and there's no imputation of sin, they still are in this state. This is still how God views them. Now, this is good news for them. It's got them out of the place where they were over here and they didn't have any hope. That's not their case anymore.
to have hope now.
This is God, still how God sees them. Dead in their trespasses and sin, children of disobedience,
with the east.
Still working in the lust of the flesh and the children of wrath. My question, why would they only list the lust of their flesh for their non-belief? That's the only thing that can be, right? What negates the flesh? What counteracts the flesh?
The
spirit, right? So they don't have the spirit. These people are all spiritually dead. So all they can operate is in the lust of their flesh. And a lot of people are very religious, and that's a fleshly activity. Religion is all flesh. None of God. None of God. So we see these terms, these things that have been brought upon them based upon who they are and where they are and how they stand before God, right? Turn to Romans 6.
It's a slight turn.
Now, we're talking about fixing this problem.
I'll kind of bring it in a way that you guys can understand it
kind of leave with something to think about. Leave with something to think about, I say.
Romans the 6th chapter. We're going to start at verse... I'm going to read a couple of these verses. I'm going to read verses 14 to 16 because it reiterates what we were saying. I just want to kind of go over some things here. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but what?
Under grace. Now, that is the state of the believer, right?
You have to understand that sin having dominion is the state of believer. However, the non-believer is not under the law.
Right.
He's not under the law.
That's his state. He's not under the law. He's living in the dispensation of the grace of God. God is extending grace toward him. Why do I want to point that out? Because I want to show you how...
where an individual is.
We're talking about this individual who's a non-believer, who God has reconciled with the first portion of his reconciliation that brought him unto himself. But now, there's still something else for him to do. There's still something else for him to do.
So we go on here. Romans the 6th chapter, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does it say?
Okay, we've heard a lot of individuals jump up and down with this text, and oftentimes they'll read that then preach a whole totally different message other than what is contextually said here. They go totally out of context. Once they read that, they don't want to read what the rest of the verse says. They just say, because a lot of people don't have the answer to sin being taken care of. And when you don't have the answer to sin being taken care of, you have a big problem when people that really understand the grace of God get to say, what then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. See, we just can't live any kind of way and expect that God is going to allow us to go to his heaven if we just live any kind of way afterwards. See, God is not, you can't abuse, you can't, what they say about you can't, what you can't do with the grace of God? It's not a license to sin. You can't abuse the grace of God. You can't misuse the grace of God. So, you know, God's just not going to allow you to live any old kind of way. Because if you really save, then you're going to be doing the things to God. That's not what the verse is about. Now, it's two. Amen. See, it's two times that this is said, but this is actually talking about the practice of sin. This is talking about practicing. The other one was the principle of it. But now it's talking about, will we continue? It says not continue. It says, will, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? That is the question that is asked. But I love the way the question is posed, because the question is posed not from a vantage point of the believer, but from the vantage point of this person right here. Oh, this is beautiful how God lays this thing out. See, he writes it within the confines of the believer, because only we have the spiritual understanding to receive it, based upon 1 Corinthians. The natural man, what? Receiveth not the things of God. But since we are the believers, we understand now what happened in time past. So in our ministry of reconciliation, we have a better platform to express this from, because now we understand what God did for us when we were saved.
Yeah.
So now when we're ministering to others, we have the ability to do this the correct way. Now look what it says here. Verse 16.
Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or what?
You have to see this. I've always made a reference to this because I always try to figure this thing out. Seems like it's right there. You had a fork in the road. You ever been at a fork in the road? You know what that means? You got to either go this way or you can go this way, but you have to make a decision. It seems as though that. Look how the verse says it here. Look how the verse says it.
Know ye not that to whom you yield. So in other words, we're going to say that this is the point of yield right here.
Yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto what?
Let's label this.
Now, even though this is somewhat of a fork in the road, you have to know something else about this road. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the reconciliation that's accomplished for the world, you have this opportunity here that appears to be a fork in the road. But you know what's going on with this individual here?
You see this road of sin? You see the road of sin? This is where he's coming from. He's not making a choice for this. This is, if he doesn't make the choice of obedience, he continues to be on this road.
He's not standing here and saying, am I going to go the sin route or am I going to go the obedience route? My hands are free.
You're already here. The good thing about the sin right route here is God not, is not imputing your sins to you, and the sins are paid for. But the thing about it, one day this road comes to an end.
You know what I mean when I say this road comes to an end? See, this road is what we refer to in 2 Corinthians as this acceptable.
Turn and see 2 Corinthians 6 real briefly. Second Corinthians 6:1-3.
Where is it?
2 Corinthians 6.
Oh.
Verses 1-3. We then as workers together with him beseech you. See, we beseech him. See, this is such good news. It puts us in a mode of beseeching. Beseeching is begging or imploring. Why are we begging or imploring? Because one day this road is going to run out. And as long as you're living and you're on this road, you always have that opportunity. There's many of these. But when this comes, it's over. Look what it says here. We then as workers together with him beseech you, we beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. This acceptable time is them not being under law. This is them living, having the blessed opportunity to live during the dispensation of the grace of God. What if he was living in time past? He would have no hope. But because he's living in the dispensation of the grace of God, he has hope. And this is his hope. He can make a choice. That's what it goes on to say. For he has said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This person now has an opportunity to be saved because now is the day of salvation. This is why we are so diligent about it. This is why we should be so fervent about it. How many times have you seen individuals who already understand the grace gospel be fervent and diligent and have that sense of urgency when they're expressing the gospel to somebody else? It starts in one place. The man that provides not for his home is
for is worse than the infidel. So listen, if you understand the gospel that saved you and you're not sharing it first at home, there's a problem there. There's an order. We have to be diligent on trying to get this message to our loved ones. And I'm telling you, it's a comfort in it. It's a comfort in it. Because the way people dying today, what's the comfort in knowing that you shared the gospel with somebody that died? Because that morning you're going to endure for a moment. But you knowing that you're going to be with them for eternity? Oh, it's a blessing in that. It's a blessing. I tell you, last year it was a double whammy for me. I lost my grandmother who raised me and my father the same year. And it was in reverse order. You know how you got this order in your mind, how you think your family or friends are going to die? Well, they're this old, age six, they're going to die first. And boom, God switched the order on you. And this person died before that person. Oh, man, that just really, I mean, by the grace of God, if I really didn't understand what sound doctrine was and know that I shared the gospel and they had accepted the message of the grace of God, that would have threw me for a loop. So we really want to be diligent as it pertains to sharing this gospel. Let's go back to Romans. That's my problem. I get off course too much with that. So look here. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, or obedience unto what?
Righteousness.
Why would you think he just leads to that righteousness? Because righteousness in the dispensation of grace means that you've been what?
Same.
Means you've been what? Justified. You made right with God. And he whom he justified, he also you saved before eternity. So that's all he has to say. So we see this. Know ye not that to whom see, this is how you have to know who he's talking to. You think that he's talking through the confines of a person that's already saved, but he flipped it back to these individuals here. Look what happened here. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of what? On this road, if you don't make a choice, you're the servant of sin. You're just going to continue to be the servant of sin by not doing anything. All of this stuff is true about you. No one's taking sin. But if you don't make that choice to believe the gospel, you don't make that choice to believe the gospel before you die, it's true about you that whether sin unto death, and that's what will be true about you. But let's go a little further. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But look what happened. Now, this is so subtle, I have to express this to individuals. We see evangelism all over the world. This is a great week to talk about because we had the death of an individual that was in Christendom for a great amount of time, and a lot of people have high esteem for him. And I can appreciate the fact that someone is attempting to do anything on the behalf of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. But I just tell you the truth. I have not heard yet the message that he preached exclusively that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead. Have any of you?
I think I did in his early ministry, but after
Well, see, and that's the sad thing. Well, hopefully he would say. But the fact of the matter is, when you are influencing hundreds of thousands or maybe even a million people, and you're not preaching the proper gospel, it is of absolutely none effect. God cannot utilize it. It's not God's honor. God is not honoring it. He's not going to save anybody because you had a zealous effort but was having this wrong doctrine. He doesn't. That doesn't make a difference. You have to have the sound doctrine. Let's see here. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which what? This person here that was on the road, there's a form of doctrine that can be delivered to him to get him off this road so that he can receive this life. That is the answer to that death. Hope you stay with me here. There's a form of doctrine,
But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. A lot of people think salvation is doing good works. The Bible here is saying that the person got off that road by simply obeying from the heart a form of doctrine that was delivered unto him. You know what I'd be looking for next if I was somebody? I'd have to be looking for that form of doctrine, right? I would have to, and you know the thing about the Word of God is line upon line, precept upon precept, but when we write and divide the Word of truth, there's going to be words that are going to connect you to other areas of Scripture. That's how we study the Bible. If you're studying on forgiveness, I'm going to key that word forgiveness, and I'm going to look where forgiveness is, and I'm going to be able to rightly divide it based upon, firstly, understanding we're living in this place of grace of God, Romans 2, 5, and so anything I find outside of here, forgiveness is going to be expressed a different way. The same way it goes here as it pertains to salvation. The Apostle Paul talks about this form of doctrine that he delivered unto them that changed their eternal dynamic from death to life because they believed it. So I have to go find it because me as a minister of reconciliation, that's the one that I have to preach in order to change this person's destiny. Hope you understand this. I'm not just going around giving people salvation prayers that's all mixed up with different concepts and phraseology.
Right.
Jesus Christ is standing at the door knocking on your heart. He wants you to let him in so he can come in and suck with you and all these different type of things that people have told you. What's some of the stuff you heard? Some of the stuff now. What is it?
Well, I'm just thinking the same thing about they said that he they picture the door with a handle only up and then his eyes and, you know, and Christ is just out there. He can't get in.
Yeah,
so that you let him in.
Right. So you have to open the door, right? All
yeah.
These different things. The sinner's prayer.
Make sure you're good, outweigh your bad, and you're good.
Yeah, that's what you have to do, right? And then make a little grace at the end because you got to sprinkle grace on your bad conduct. But all these different these concepts, confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe your heart that God raised the dead. I preached that for years. And guess where you find that? Inside Paul and epistles. But you have to recognize how to write inside Paul and epistles because in Romans 9:10-11, he's talking to Israel. What they had to do in the transitional period. So if you don't understand what form of doctrine is delivered and the Word of God gives you the key, you're not going to preach the right gospel to change this person's individual, that first portion of their reconciliation, so their reconciliation can be complete.
So now you're saying there's a verse that will tell us about the form of doctrine that
we're delivered. Amen. Isn't that something? God actually tells you about the only area of Scripture that the form of doctrine, the gospel, that it was delivered as a form of doctrine. There's no other gospel in the Bible like it. So let's go to it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. As ministers of reconciliation, this is the hallmark. This is the actual standard by which we have to preach. This is the message that we preach. We don't mix it up with anything else. We preach this message right here. We're going to start at verse 1. But look what it says here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's good news. Which I preach unto you, which you also have received, wherein ye stand. By which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Look what it says here. For I delivered, this is this form of doctrine, unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see that? The moment a person places his trust in that, now he's obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto him, and now his reconciliation is complete. Let's go back to the passage and we'll see why. A little over time, so let me just skip down here. Romans 6. Let's just read through here a little bit. What has been done. So I'll reread verse 17 just so you'll see what happened. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit have you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what?
Yeah.
See, if you would have kept going down that road, the end of those things were death. Now, let's just go. The problem with death is that, what does death lead to? Amen. Death and hell shall be cast in the lake of fire. So people say, well, you said the sin was taken care of. Yeah, the sin was taken care of, but sin is not taking them to hell. Death is. People don't get that. People think the sin is taking them to hell, but Jesus Christ took care of the sins, but the problem that had to be taken care of was the death problem.
Amen. So let's go a little further here. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin,
see what happened here?
You made free from sin.
What about disobedience? Is your child disobedient anymore? What do?
He obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine.
How about this flesh issue? He's in the spirit. What about the wrath? Where's the wrath of God exemplified on that chart? Lake of fire. Is he going to experience the wrath of God? You know what he just got set free from? He got set free from the law of sin and death. He was delivered unto the law of come on somebody.
What was question?
Huh?
What was question?
He was delivered from the law of sin and death over to the law of
the spirit of
the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The moment he believed that, he was transferred over here to life. Now let's just finish reading this passage here because it's going to tell you exactly what transpired with him here. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end what? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is this is the completion of reconciliation. But the reason we want to verbalize it as twofold reconciliation because we can't discount the fact that God has brought all mankind to himself. We talked about that last week very briefly. What does Jesus Christ now have the ability to do that he stands up here with all power? What about those? Now you're going to have two different groups after everything is said and done at the end. You're going to have a group of these individuals that believe the gospel that was in the world and receive life. And at the end, you're going to have a group of individuals that did not receive the gospel and did not receive eternal life, right? So now, what is Jesus Christ going to have the ability to do to both groups? He's Lord over all. So now Jesus Christ dictates where these individuals go. That he has the right to judge them. They're his possession. He redeemed them. He bought them back. So reconciliation put them in a posture that now every knee shall bow. And what? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, God the Father is there. But when Jesus Christ does the physical work, God gives him all power. I want to tell you some more. I have to tell you a little more. Just one little bit here. One little bit here. Luke 4, 5 and 8. I might revisit this next time I speak, but Luke 4, 5, and 8. I just want to kind of touch this. We just talked about Romans 14, 7 through 9, how Jesus Christ is Lord of all, he called you, you know. But I want to share with you something here that happened in the testing of Jesus Christ. Luke 4, 5 through 8. Look what it says here. You remember the testing of Jesus Christ?
Right.
Look what it says. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, look what the devil's telling Jesus, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt, therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine.
Do you think Satan was lying about having all the kingdoms and all the power and the glory of them? You think he was lying about that?
No. If Jesus Christ didn't talk about that statement.
Amen. Jesus Christ didn't say, no, you're not. This is not yours to give. Did he say that? All this power he was saying he would give to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, you don't have any power. You don't have any power to give. What was the only thing Satan was lying about here? What did Satan do? What was Satan saying to Jesus that was the trick?
Worship.
That he would be worshipped to. You see what I'm saying? All the other stuff was true. All the other stuff was true.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shall thy serve.
So Satan wanted Jesus Christ to usurp his divine mission to receive the authority and the power from God the way that it was designed in prophecy. Because if he would have did that, guess what would have happened? He would have won. He would have won. He would have disobeyed God. He would have worshipped somebody other than God. He would have broke the law, and his sacrifice for God would not have been acceptable. And we'd have all been lost in our sins. But Jesus Christ went about it the right way, right?
So this is just a closing verse. Let's look at Matthew 28. So you see what he accomplished here. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, where?
So who got the power? Jesus Christ had it. When did he get the power? When he rose from the dead and ascended on high, that's when he received the power. The accomplishment of Jesus Christ.
Any comments or questions? Go ahead.
See, I like to try and when I have to explain this to somebody, I like to use the analogy of like somebody gives you a check for $1 million. It's a valid check, the money is in that account and things like that, but it doesn't do you any good or whatever until you sign the back of it and take it to the bank and get that money. Just like everybody in the world is forgiven of the check for $1 million or whatever, but they can't access it. That's what the situation of reconciliation to be, sort of what compared to, or that involved some works.
Yeah, I would say there's a lot of stuff they still have to do.
Yeah, well, it's sort of like somebody that not really doesn't know all these verses and things like that, they can sort of like grasp that a little bit. Or say, when everybody gets a direct deposit in their account of $1 million, and they never check their balance. They just continue on the rest of their life, adding in their checkbook and things like that, adding in what they put in or what comes in there or whatever, but that $1 million or whatever, they don't
have
that in there. It's there, but they don't access it.
Man, I see exactly where that would be the account to a certain extent. But at the end of the day, if they don't use it, they die. That's right. And, they miss out on that.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Praise God.
It's like having a valid check for $1 million and never cashing it.
Amen. Any other comments?
Pastor, there's one verse in Romans 11:32 where it says, come back to what you said earlier, God has to see all unbelief. That information that Israel had fallen to that same Gentile, and that he could actually do that for them to find
That's right. Amen. So if a rabbi comes in here or something, they have all this scholarship in the Torah and understand, it doesn't make any difference. We're all right here. We all have to come through the same way. And that, and in fact, a lot of that knowledge outside of sound doctrine can kind of like cloud the issue to a lot of individuals as well.
It's important for the King James Version, because the version we were talking about in the Gospel, where it says the second verse of chapter 15, by which also we are sinned. In other verses, it means being sinned.
Big difference. You know,
so
big difference.
Amen.
We're
pretty sure all of us here. You know, mm-hmm. when we express that to people, we are sinned in these verses, but when somebody else is going to them,
Amen. Great point.
You got some good stuff? Yeah, you know, and probably learned this recently, just how bad that concept is of Christ knocking on your heart's door. You know, I know it sounds like a sweet little concept, but that means that Christ has to submit to your authority.
Basically, exactly. You're
above him.
That's right. That's right. It put us back in the game. And it's not all of God now. It's because we're the ones opening the door. Now, all of whenever it adds something that we're doing, the Bible, the only reason we say believe, because the Bible lets us know in Romans the 4th chapter, is really the only thing you can do without doing anything. It's not a work, rather. That's what it says. Not to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. His place is crowned his life.
Yeah, going over here with the tomb death, and the opposite of that is this life of spirit in Christ. That's, when you quench that spirit, you also quench the life that God has shown you. You didn't lose it, but you quench it from working.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things over here is, like Paul says, in the day that God can judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. We're talking about Billy Graham. In the early part, I think he did preach the right gospel. But as time went by and he's over here being more popular and preaching to many millions of people and that stuff, the biggest thing that I can recall on his evangelism is repent before you're going to get saved. And that's not the gospel. You got all kinds of people following on that.
Absolutely.
And now you had, like you just seen in the news where he was, it was in his hearse going down to be buried, and it's 1.3 miles or something like that, and the roads were just packed with people.
Mm-hmm.
That same like a parade, or the same as this. There's the reward he got. The praise that should have went to God by giving the right gospel is what he should have. In other words, he got the praise over here and there. He might still be saved. I can't say that.
Mm-hmm.
But the work that he did is for what's got to work in you both who will and do his good pleasure. God's not doing a cursed gospel.
That's right.
He's just bringing people into false feeling of that they are saved, and that is not salvation. That's salvation.
Absolutely. That's why we stand firm for the correct gospel, because Satan's whole ploy is that he doesn't mind people being religious. He doesn't mind people being directed to the book, because there's ways you can be directed to the book and not properly interpret the book. So if I can get you in a form of a religion that makes you feel like you have a relationship with God rather than the true relationship that God would have for us, from sound doctrine, that he gets a lot of people caught up in it. You know, people think they're doing things for God, for Christ's sake, and they're actually doing it for their own sake.
I know you ain't going to get the big head. Trust you ain't going to get the big head. God was so happy with you just basing it off all things that I love God. Like, of this There's something I got to thank God to say. All things are of God. And for all things to be of God, we have to take a look. We should look at some of those things. And some of those things were almost cast in. To me, maybe no one else, but to me, because for all things to be of God and to have a fair amount of understanding, that enhances your appreciation to verses that say, have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. It makes us look again at 1 Corinthians 1 and 29, that no flesh your glory in his flesh, but all things are of God. All things are of God. All things are of God. And it produces, or should produce, humility and cocky, prideful mankind. Right? It should produce, it has nothing to do with our fleshly performance, or all things out of God. And to the unsaved, that is what we've been saying, what the Word of God declares to be. Straight foolishness. Foolishness. Well, I stopped doing this. I stopped doing that. You're talking about things that can glory in his presence as though he would accept that. All things are of God, Pastor. I just want to thank you for the time outside of our presence that I understand was demanding of helping us see that. Helping us grow in that appreciation. Can we really grow in thanksgiving if we lack understanding?
Amen.
How many people go to church faithfully Sunday after Sunday but lack the understanding to appreciate something that was said today with this message? Will not appreciate it, right? How many people maybe have cut off the Facebook channel by listening? It's nothing to do with me, so I can do any old thing. I'm telling you, this thing that's taken out of the way. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin. So many verses you could have went to, but I thank God for the verses that you went to, because my level of all things out of God and my understanding, it has increased. It's just the struggle right there. God be good. Amen.
Yeah,
I'm
not just saying that. I was over at something and I said, already knowing, sound after knowing you see that.
Actually,
scriptures that
he's
going over in a whole new light right now.
Praise
God.
God be glorious. God be glorious. And that's what it's all about. When we study these scriptures, these are unsearchable riches here. I mean, you never should get enough. You never should feel like you've arrived, because God is always in different places, something in your spiritual life that'll cause you to dig deeper into the Word of God.
Amen.
And we have to have the concern and the care enough to do that, because a lot of times we get caught up in our secular life. And we don't, that's why we have to lend ourselves or attend ourselves to studying God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
It's not always easy task to do, but I like the fact that God gives us some zeal to do it. Somebody might ask you a question, or there might be a situation going on in your life. You go, let me go in the Word of God and see what's going on with this. And I even use social media for that. I'll go through some people's pages to see what the controversy is, to see what the answer may be for that question. Why are they having this misunderstanding? What's the basis of their misunderstanding? It sends you back to the Word of God. So when you're talking about being spiritual, you can sense what that spirituality is when you realize that everything you want to do is answer things the way God answers them, say things the way God says them, study God's book God's way. All those things line up together. All minds clear? Anybody have anything else before we close up? If not, let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to study your Word. Lord, we pray that something was said today that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us through Calvary's Cross. Lord, we intercede on behalf of leaders of every country, not only our own, because you told us to intercede on behalf of the leadership so that we can live peaceful on this earth. And Lord, we pray for that peace based upon that. We also intercede for those in our families and all individuals that have not accepted you for what you've accomplished for us through the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you and magnify you for that glorious salvation that you provided for all mankind. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Something over there. Something we've gone about. I don't know.